be reading the entire chapter here. If you don't have a Bible, it is printed in your bulletin that you can look at and read along. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she said, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer-la-Raya, and it lies between Kedesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram's son, a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. It's interesting that this text fell on me today in the midst of our transition and all that's happening. Tom said I could share a little bit about what this church has meant to Karen and I. And I look back and just see God's providence in so many different ways. Karen had been attending another church while I was commuting from Charlotte. And then after we got here and decided that for me to minister, that church was well-staffed. We would try to find somewhere here on the island. And just happened that Karen ran upon the fact that you guys were meeting for the first time over at the Canopy Way. And we just showed up. And all of a sudden, talking with Pastor Tom, there was a lot of background that we had that we didn't know each other, but a lot of our paths had crossed in various ways, as well as my history in Reformed Theological Seminary, Tom was familiar with. So God just kind of opened the door for me to come here, and the best part was, as being a someone who had pastored for 35 years, I had the opportunity to continue to use the gifts that God had given me to work as a pastor, to preach, and to share. So you have been a tremendous blessing in that sense for us, but also in the sense of finding a place where we just felt so comfortable and so loved, and we greatly appreciate that. You're going to be surely missed as we go to Houston. We're excited. Don't dissuade. I'm excited to going to be with my daughter and her husband and our grandsons. But we're going to miss you guys a great deal, and you will be in our prayers. And I will probably continue to watch you on or listen to you on the internet in your sermons and stuff. But it's interesting to fall on this text here in the sense that we see Abraham and Sarah in such a transition, such a turmoil in their lives. Here we see the reality of not seeking God completely, not being dependent on Him. You know, in my life, as I thought about sharing today, I thought about, for me, the safeguards that I placed in my life. Early on in my ministry, I preached a message on Ebenezer stones. And it comes from the time in 1 Samuel 7 when the Israelites repented and returned to God, and there was a battle, and God delivered them. And Samuel put up a set of stones. They were Ebenezer stones, a remembrance stone to remember. And I have many remembrance stones in my life. I have some that are very, very physical for me. And I think I shared one time before, and forgive me for repeating, but it fits so well here. When we went to Hickory Grove and we built our new facility, we were the last Sunday in the old sanctuary. We ended that service by everybody taking a hymnal and a Bible from the pew and walking across the road to the new sanctuary and putting it at the altar. And that's how we concluded and transitioned to the new sanctuary. Well, as we walked, I took mine and I was walking across, and I was walking beside this sweet lady named Miss Julia Barnes. And there were just tears streaming down her face. And I looked at her and I said, "Miss Julia, it's going to be fine. God is the same God there as it is here." And she said, "No, Pastor." She says, "I'm just so excited." She says, "For what God did for us in that little old church there, imagine what He's going to do in this new sanctuary." And it just filled my heart with the reality of how hard it was for her. It's the only church she ever knew. They literally had moved that church up out of the woods into this new piece of land many, many years ago. But for her, there was such a faithfulness to God. And that her Bible and hymnal that she carried didn't stay in the church. It's on my shelf. And I can look in that. That's my Ebenezer stone. Another is a stone that I smuggled out of Honduras. Always something about these stones. God blessed us when I was ministering in Honduras, that we bought a piece of property and we built a clinic there. And when we had the dedication, I grabbed this stone and I took it with me and packed it in my suitcase and brought it back. And again, I put it up on my shelf as a remembrance. And I just remember Honduras so many times that God worked in that ministry. But this clinic, as we built it over the next year, I went back the following year and we were painting the outside of the clinic. And we had painted three sides. I don't know how many 5-gallon buckets of paint they'd sent, but this is a mud cover type of building, so it sucked up a lot of paint. But we had painted all the way around the second coat to the last quarter, the right side of the building. And they called us over and we looked, and there was less than a third of a 5-gallon can of paint to paint this entire side. And they said, "There's no way. You know, we're going to run out of paint." And Pastor Ray, who headed Cristo Salva, he said, "Well, just take it as far as it'll go," and said, "We'll send down another 5-gallon bucket and we'll finish next time we come." So he left. He left me there and we were painting away. And we got all the way to the end. The entire building was painted with that less than a third of a 5-gallon bucket of paint. It should have taken an entire 5-gallon bucket. But when we finished, there was just about that much paint left in the bottom of that bucket. And we all kind of stood back and said, "Ain't no way." But there is a way. It's God's way. So my Ebenezer stone there reminds me of that. Third is my heart pillow that I got in my first bypass surgery. And you all know that I just kind of went through another episode. But God took care of me there. Strange events declared and showed that I had these major blockages. And I never had a heart attack, never had a symptom. Yet God opened the door for me to have bypass surgery, and I was able to be back in the pulpit in about 5 weeks after surgery. And God just took care of me. You know, so I see these things in my life, and there are many, many others. We could probably spend the afternoon just sharing how many times God has been there. But I try to keep those before me in my life and share these times with other people to encourage myself, but also to encourage them and you today to look for your Ebenezer stones. Where has God been evident in your life, and keep them before yourself to keep God close? But last week, as Tom shared from chapter 15, after he finished, of course, I was already thinking and working towards this message. We were standing in the back. I said, "It's just hard for me to understand how you can go from chapter 15, where God is cutting the covenant and making these promises, and He's so close to Abram, to chapter 16, where they're questioning Him and they're doubting Him and they're trying to get their own way and they're trying to manipulate and help God in so many things." And, you know, the reality is, I stepped back and I said, "Well, wait a minute. God's been so good to me in so many different ways, and I still do the same thing." You know, I still struggle with looking to God and being faithful to trust in Him completely in so many ways. We all have that problem of waiting on God. So as I was beginning to work this, the title of the message, Waiting is the Hard Part in Our Lives. Waiting for God is hard. The waiting is the hard part. Abraham and Sarah are literally in God's waiting room. Okay, He's made those promises. He's told Abraham, you got a promised land. You're going to have descendants. The stars can't number them. And they're waiting. 10 years they're waiting as they've gone into the promised land. Sarah had not borne Abram a son, even though God had promised that he would be the father of many nations. 10 years in Canaan they had waited. In verse 3 it talks about there. Back in chapter 15, we see Abram had questioned God, how's this going to be? At that point, he was 75 years old. And he says, maybe through my son Eliezer, that'll be my descendant. God said, no, it's through you that I will bring the multitude of nations. It's through you that I will multiply and give like the stars of the sky. He didn't mention Sarah specifically there. So you could go back as Sarah is beginning to manipulate God and say, well, you know, maybe she just saw this as a way God was going to do that. I'm sure that is what she did. But the reality is, we see the polygamy of the Old Testament. God did not ordain that. God didn't tell them, go take multiple wives to multiply the earth. God said, a man shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So as God is sharing this, the natural inclination is to realize God is talking about Abraham and his wife to do this. So they're here. They're waiting and waiting. And it's a hard and questioning time. It's hard to fathom a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman for 10 years waiting to get pregnant and have a child to begin the promise of God. But they have been. Now they're 85 and 75. At this point, having a baby was a huge question mark in their lives. And they're tempted to question God's timing, to question God's ability to make this happen. Now, waiting on something's hard, especially if it's something you really, really want. You know, for Sarah, it was very difficult because she wanted a child. I remember back, Karen and I, 7 years in marriage before we adopted Bradley, and then Becky popped onto the scene as well, you know, and we saw God's hand in that. But it was difficult as we were trying to, for Karen to get pregnant, and a lot of times, you know, Mother's Day was tough. People always had those questions of, you know, do you understand the concept? You know, all those things that just really kind of cut deep. And I can imagine for Abraham and Sarah at their age, even more so, waiting on God is hard. The world is watching and expecting. It's also something that God's promised, so you're expecting God to come through. And you begin to question Him, to be tempted to question Him. Maybe God didn't know how old we are when He made this promise, right? You know, maybe God didn't fully understand how things work. It's becoming impossible. Sarah facing the shame of not having children, the pressure of the world. We see in verse 2 that Sarah here blames God. It says, and Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. She literally says, God stopped this. And the reality is, yes, He did. He closed her womb. But He did it for His purposes. And the desire was that they be patient and wait for God. This blame game is one that's very difficult. But Sarah's frustration with God's timing. Now, this is a huge temptation, and the reality is, you know, we see an interesting parallel if you go back in our study to Genesis chapter 3. You got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Eve is in the garden, and Satan tempts her with the fruit. And what does he say? Did God really say? What is he asking her to do? Question God. Did God really say this? You know, and He tempted her with the fruit, and she took it and brought it to her husband, Adam, and it says he took it. And this conflict took place in a very real sense. Satan's desire was to get Sarah and Eve to question God, to turn against God. Satan wanted Sarah to question him. He had a vested interest in her questioning God. Remember the judgment that was placed upon him? That by the seed of woman, your head will be bruised. Satan knew his ultimate end. God had already declared it. And Satan's desire was to pull her away from trusting God, to question this, to usurp God's plan, God's authority, and his desire to do that. Satan wants us all to fall into this trap, as well as in not waiting on the Lord, but forcing our own way, our own purpose. This leads us into more trouble. Again, we could go back in my life and I could share times when I ran ahead of God, or I didn't listen to God, or I thought differently than God, and it increased the struggles of my life. Well, for Abram and Sarah, it certainly did that. We see them tempted to look to the world for solutions. God needs me to do something to help him, right? If you want to make God laugh, tell him what you got planned, right? Because God has the plan. God has the purpose. The reality here is God doesn't need our help. But, you know, that famous verse, God helps those who help themselves, right? That's the most quoted non-scriptural Bible verse because it's not in there. It comes, we believe, probably comes from Benjamin Franklin. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 25, verse 4, "For you have been a defense for the helpless, defense for the needy, and in his distress a refuge from the storm." And in the New Testament, Romans 5, 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." It is not that God helps those who help themselves. God is our help. He is our refuge, our strength, our strength. Now, for Sarah, she looked to the world. And it was a common practice for a wife to give a servant to her husband and him to, again, polygamy to take place, to have a baby for the family. Abraham taking on another wife, Hagar, to have children. We have surrogates today in our society now that we're... Families that are unable to have children will have somebody, and they'll, through surrogacy, have a child for their home. But here we see a couple who sidesteps God in what he has promised. We don't see Abraham and Sarah saying, "We could do this. Let's go to God and pray about it. Let's see if this is in God's will." There's no question there. They go ahead and do what they want to do. No consulting God. Sarah's plan to meet her need. Now, Hagar had become a servant in Abraham's household for Sarah in their time in Egypt. When Abraham was looking for a worldly solution to a time of famine, didn't trust God, he went down to Egypt looking to preserve himself and got down there. And if you remember back in Genesis 12, back another few weeks, that he went down and told them that Sarah was his sister. Why? Because he was afraid. He didn't trust God's protection. He said, "Sarah's my sister," and certain the king took her, and God cursed him, and negative things happened, and all of a sudden he realizes this, that Sarah was his wife, and he sends them off with their servants, and it's believed that Hagar probably went with them there. So here was Hagar in their household, and Sarah decides to use her to bring God's plan to fruition. Secondly, we're also tempted to listen to other voices for our supervision of our lives. Adam and Abraham listened to the voice of their wives rather than hearing the voice of God or seeking the voice of God. Job's friends tried to convince him, seeking advice from others. "Curse God and die. You're going through such terrible times. Why are you continuing on?" But Job stayed true to God. Seeking advice from others is not wise, but may be laid up against God's plan and God's words. When we are in God's waiting room, we will hear many voices telling us to do things apart from God. I don't know about you, but when I go to sleep at night, things get in my head, you know, and you begin to lay there and think, And I don't know where those voices come from, probably from Satan if they're questioning God, for sure. But then also you have people that come to you. You know, they knock on the door and say, I need to talk to you, preacher, and they've got the plan for your life. You know, and the reality of what you face here. We must claim and hold to the voice of God. Now, the questioning of listening to your wives, I talked about before, Abraham and Adam listening to the voice of their wives. Don't go home and in that moment turn to your wife and say, Pastor Steve said I'm not supposed to listen to you. Okay? It's not what I'm saying, because I'm not getting phone calls from a bunch of wives the next time. The reality is, in Karen and I's relationship, we are dependent on one another. Most of the time, we are able to pray through a situation, to seek God's purpose, plan, this purpose and plan, and come to an agreement on how God wants us to move forward. 95%+, that's when it happened. There have been a few times when we've had a decision. One was when we were making a move from one church to another, and we'd gone to candidate, and the vote had not been 100%. And it was down lower than I was comfortable with. Yet they called us back, and they really wanted us to come, and they said it was because we are a small church, and we don't think we can afford to pay you a full-time salary. And we want you to consider we revoted, and it's 100% supporting you to come. So Karen and I talked, and you know, I kind of had set a parameter, and Karen finally looked at me and she says, okay, says, you're the husband. Whatever you say, we're going to do. So guess what? I got all puffed up and proud and said, I'm the boss. No. I got in my office, I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, it's on me and you. You got to show me what you want me to do. I didn't feel puffy and proud for this authority. I felt humbled that God had placed me as being the husband and moving forward. God bless that. Not many times did that happen in our relationship, but when it did, we were able to come before God, and in those moments, the submission took place, and pride was not in my place. It was a great responsibility that was there. Secondly, we see here, when we make our own choices, the trouble will not depart. Verses 3 to 6 here, we see, so after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as wife. And when he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when you saw she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Human solutions can make troubles multiple times worse. Sarah now had a solution. She had a way that she could get a child and to move forward towards a baby. But it was not a good solution. It was a struggling one. Hagar is now Abraham's wife and has a new relationship with Sarah that is not good. There is contempt in the relationship that is there. Hagar went from being a servant to a wife with child, the favorite in the home, and looked upon contempt with her mistress Sarah. And guess what? There was struggle. There was struggle in the home. There was struggle in here. Sarah's reaction in verse 5 and 6 results in of her waiting to do God's will her way. She attacked Abram for her sinfulness, blaming him. Have you ever been there? When somebody does something and it goes wrong for them and they come to you and ask, why did you let me do this? And they're angry at you. And the reality is, it's their sin that caused this. That's where Sarah was. She attacked him. Abram did not take leadership that he should have, but listened to his wife and folded to her anger. Again, in Genesis 3, Adam did the same thing with Eve. When Eve brought the fruit to him and God had said, don't eat of the fruit, he took it from her and ate it. Guess what? Genesis 3, Sin came into the world and we all fell. They got kicked out of the garden. Here we see in Abram that following this pursuit, it brought great contempt upon our world, and we still face that today. Instead of Abram taking the leadership and leading to remember God's promises and leading back to his purpose and his plan for their marriage, trusting in God, he folded and took the words from Sarah here. Also, we don't see him treating Hagar as the wife he took, but instead, he said, she's your servant. Do to her whatever you please. Now, you can imagine in a home when you got two wives and one of them, they're upset with each other, and all of a sudden you tell one, do with her whatever you want. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be a pretty situation. So we see immediately Sarah looks in with contempt upon Hagar and literally runs her out of the house. And she leaves, not treating Hagar in a rightful way. So we see human solutions bring about even more trouble. Abraham probably thought he had it bad when Sarah was crying, wanting a child, but now when she's done what she's done and he's got two wives, he's got contempt in the home, his trouble has multiplied. And that trouble continued. Human solutions can make trouble more permanent. Verse 7 and following, we see God's response to Hagar in her life. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water into the wilderness, the springs on the way to Shur. And it's believed that, again, that Hagar came into their home from Egypt. It's probable that when she left Abram's home, she's heading home. She's heading back to Egypt at this point in time. And God found her there, pregnant on her way back. And he said to Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? So I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarah. Now, God's response to Hagar doesn't change his relationship with Abram and Sarah. Remember that covenant that Tom talked about last week? God didn't say, if you are faithful and you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, then this covenant will be established. No, there God said, I will give you the land. I will give you multiple. I will make you the father of nations. All these things God said, and God passed through the cut pieces and sealed the covenant. So here we see that didn't change because that's on God, God's promise to them, and he's going to fulfill that. Here we see God responding to Hagar as he is concerned for all people. This is a theophany. It's not, we say the angel of the Lord, it's not just an angel appearing to Hagar. This is God coming to Hagar. God promises to her a result of the consequences of Abraham and Sarah not waiting for the Lord. They had literally brought this on, and here God, in responding to Hagar, makes promises to her that she would have a son. Ishmael would be the father of many nations, but those nations would be in constant battle, literally with the world, but most specifically to Isaac and all of his descendants. The reality, we hear talks today about peace in the Middle East. The reality is the results of that are where we are right now. There will never be peace until Jesus Christ comes back, because that struggle will be constant. God tells us that. Remembering that the root of this was in the not waiting on the Lord and to fulfill His promises. But the answer to this is found in the heart. It's found in the heart. God's response to Hagar to go back to Sarah and naming her son Ishmael, which means God hears. A heart of prayer. Hagar and Ishmael were constant reminders to Abram and Sarah they had failed to wait on God and to continue to pray for God's will and patience. Every single day, they saw Ishmael running around that household and they saw Hagar. It was a reminder of their failure and in their home. And every time they said Ishmael, God hears. It reminded them of their failing. So many times we hear things when things go wrong, pray. We'll change that. The reality is, all things will fail unless we pray. It should drive us to our knees. In God's waiting room, the temptation is real to not trust God, to look for another solution, other voices for answers when God doesn't respond in the time that we want or doesn't respond in the way we want. Don't listen to this. Trust. The answer comes from waiting is found in the heart that prays, always seeking God. If you have that question, may it drive you to your knees for God's timing and for God's patience and for God's truth. Secondly, it's a heart that believes. Hagar believed what the Lord told her, and her belief is demonstrated in verses 13 and 15. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." I can't imagine where Hagar's mind was when she left Abram's house and was trying to make it back to Egypt, pregnant, making her way across the desert down to Egypt. And all of a sudden, there at the stream, God appears to her. And he makes promises to her. "You hear, for I have remained alive and am after seeing him." Such a heart of belief. What a great declaration of faith and hope. She believed the promises of God, and she puts her hope in the promises of God. Then she would make her way back to Abram and Sarah. I can't imagine that trip back. She left the spring after the angel told her, "Go back to that house that you just fled from and stay there. It's purpose in my life, purpose in your life and what I want." He makes us wait in our lives. We wait, we learn to seek him in prayer and take his word. He makes us wait so that we can produce within us a character that is preserved. He makes us wait so that we can learn to trust his wisdom and sovereign will. The key is, the quicker we learn to submit and yield to his wise and sovereign will, the less trouble we're going to get into. If we will back up and listen to him, are you waiting on God? Are you waiting for God to give you guidance? Are you waiting for God to give you deliverance? Are you waiting for God to act in a particular situation in your life? Pray, believe, and wait patiently, because the Lord hears you. He's promised that, and he sees you. The Lord fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. Keep waiting on him. I want to give you four questions to ask yourself when you're faced in that dilemma. A question of, you're waiting for something, and maybe God has opened the door, you're not sure. Four quick questions here. First, does this move contradict a principle of God's word? God does not go against his word. Whatever he leads you to do, it will be in accordance with the word of God. Psalms 25, verse 5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." As we move forward, the question first to ask, does this contradict anything in God's word? And if it does, it's not from God. It's not from God. Second question, are you willing to wait patiently for the Lord? Are you willing? Are you willing to back up? Psalm 29, verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Are we willing to say, if this isn't from you, God, we'll stay right where we are. We'll do exactly what you want us to do. We'll wait for you. Thirdly, will God be honored through this decision? In what I'm about to do, am I going to glorify God in the next steps that I take? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." If God is opening this door, it's consistent with his word. It doesn't matter about my time. It's putting in God's time. Is this decision going to honor God? And then lastly, do I have peace in this decision? Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Even in the most difficult decisions of our life, in the struggles that we face, when we surrender to God and we acknowledge that this is his plan, there is peace, and we can rest in that. And that's a wonderful thankful, blessed place to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of your word. Lord, we thank you that in our lives, you care for us. You give us instruction by your word. You give us guidance by your spirit. You open our hearts to reveal your will and purpose. So we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. We ask that you would give us patience and wisdom to see your hand, to be guided by you faithfully. And Lord, may we surrender our will, our purpose to you. Lord, as we've sung earlier, to stop striving and know that you are God, to know you're in control. Lord, help us rest in that completely. In Jesus' name, amen. A great hymn to close by, God.